Will you pray? Well, let me adjust this. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for both the privilege and the challenge of sharing my heart journey with my church family here and any who are visiting. Father, I feel like it's a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's what I have, and I thank you that you accept the small offerings we bring, and I pray that it will bring a blessing to us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you have show and tell when you were in kindergarten or other grades? I did. We took turns bringing something to show our classmates, and we'd hold it up and tell its story. And one time, for my 5th birthday, my parents took us all to a sugaring off, which is a sugar shack in the snow where they make maple syrup, and they take it when it's cooked, not to the syrup stage, but to a taffy stage, and they pour the liquid taffy on the snow, and it becomes la tire, the taffy. It thickens so you can wrap it around a stick and then you eat it. And I recall that I told about this for my show and tell, but I don't remember what I would have showed. It wouldn't have been a stick with toffee on it because we ate all that up, right? Today, I brought a box for show and tell. I have a song to sing about it. It's a song that I learned when I took one of my children to a children's music time. It goes. Here is a box and here is a lid. I wonder whatever inside it is hid. The song goes on, but I'm gonna stop there because I wanna talk to you about boxes. I like boxes, they're useful. You can put things in them. If you've got an oddly shaped present, it hides it nicely. In my house, there's all sorts of things stored in boxes, sewing things, a box for elastic, a box for zippers, a box for ribbon, a box for boxes for everything, boxes for glues, boxes for batteries, and they stack nice and neatly on a shelf. And somebody in my family really likes boxes, especially pretty ones with lovely designs on them, and they have a collection. My shed has boxes in it too. Some of them were packed more than 20 years ago, before we went to live in California for 4 years. I might have an idea what some of them have inside, but I know there are definitely some surprises waiting for me when I finally get around to opening them up. This box, well, I packed it recently. I had it open only 20 minutes ago, I think. So I know what's in it, but you don't. You might look for a clue. The lid says Seasons of New England, so you might think that it's got some things from there in it. You don't know. You might like to guess. Later, you'll get to see. If people are like boxes, we don't know what's inside another person except when they open up. And this Heart Choice or Heart Journey series is for your preachers to open our own boxes and share with you what's inside. Back in October and November, when we were reading John chapters 2 to 5, it occurred to me that the 4 people and the 1 group told about in these chapters, they all had a box that they were being challenged to open. Let me remind you who they were. There was Nicodemus, the disciples of John, the John who baptized, the nobleman whose son was ill, the Samaritan woman, and the paralyzed man by the pool. At the end of chapter 2, John tells us that Jesus knew what was in a man, and then follows with these five accounts. Tying them together suggested to me that these interactions with these five people were for us to see that sometimes we need to open up a box, to let God out of the box we have him in, or maybe to let ourselves out of the box that we're hiding inside. Let me tell you about my boxes, a couple. It was more than 18 years ago. I had a period of illness, and during that time, I was quite concerned about a couple of things in my past. As I was recovering, I decided that it was probably a good thing if I were to look more closely at those things that had concerned me, to see if I could put those concerns to rest. A friend particularly encouraged me in relation to one of them. One day she watched my young children for a short time, and I went for a walk in the reserve behind her house. And I came to a tree where I, big tree with a big canopy, and I lay down on the ground looking up into the branches and the leaves. The tangle was just what I imagined I would find in the box that I was being encouraged to open. Finally, I said, God, I don't want to open this box, but if you will go with me, I will. Over about 15 years, God and I looked through that box, and it was filled with some difficult things, which became the groundwork for some significant lessons. Then he showed me one day that at the bottom of my box was a lie. As a child, I had understood that to please God, we have to be generous. What I didn't understand is that God knows that in growing to maturity in faith, we learn how to give generously, how to give with a cheerful heart, even when that gift costs us dearly. But as a child, I took on something that was beyond my maturity, and I had adopted a core belief as a child that wasn't true, that to please God, I had to give whatever I had. The lie that I believed, I don't think was told me deliberately. I think that probably I had not understood something that was told me in the way that it was intended. And over the years, between opening my box and finding this lie at the bottom of it, I had learned that when I saw sin in my life, I needed to confess it, acknowledge it as sin, acknowledge the debt that was owed to me because of the hurt that had triggered the sin, cancel the debt that I just acknowledged, whoever had created it, it was wiped out. And then I could ask for mercy from God, confident of receiving as much generosity as I had shown. So I did all this, and I knew that something in my life had changed. More recently, I've encountered another box. Someone close to me has suffered burnout and is still recovering. One reason for that prolonged recovery is that they are seeking to change a wrong core belief in their own life. As their primary carer, what is required of me changes from day to day. Sometimes they want to talk over a lot of things with me. Other times they need time to be alone. Sometimes they can explain to me what they need, and other times they can't, and I have to try and figure it out. The situation is complicated and it's been a huge challenge for me. Lots of time gets spent in unpacking what's been said or done, what was meant, and frequently I learn that I have inadvertently triggered their core belief. Not at all helpful. When hard things come along, we respond automatically. We fight or flee, we try to fix it, or we freeze, or even just submit and go, whatever, do it. Doesn't matter when it really does. This situation was a really big challenge for me and became a huge grief. And by the middle of 2020, I realized that I was frozen. I didn't know what to say to God, and I don't think I was very good at hearing him either. If you've ever been in snow, it just sucks up all sound. Oh, that's the answer to the problem in the hall. I'll just fill it with snow. I listened to a teaching online, and the teacher reminded me that we're never alone in our circumstances. As Peter told us last week, anyone, everyone, whoever believes in Jesus remains in him and he in them. Our Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are with us in our hard times. In my box, a huge part of what's in it is learning to understand the experience of the person that I care for. The Chosen, you've heard me talk about The Chosen, a series that explores possible backstories of people who we read about in the Gospels. There were two apostles named James. One was the son of Zebedee and the brother of John, and the other was the son of Alpheus. He's also known as James the Lesser, or in The Chosen, Little James. The actor cast in that role, Jordan Walker Ross, has some physical disabilities that he was born with. And the writers knew in casting him that they were going to create a scene where little James and Jesus talk about the fact that James has not been healed. I have joined an online discussion forum about The Chosen, and in it, a woman named Jen commented the following about that scene. You have no idea, no clue how important the character Little James is to me. I have mild cerebral palsy, and I have experienced a lot of people misunderstanding me, and church hurt so much that I almost became agnostic a few years ago. I'm in a little bit of a better place now. In fact, I'm starting a Bible study for adults with physical disabilities at my church, and I sent them this scene. I have a friend with Asperger's. It's hard to explain just how marginalized people like my friend and I can feel in the church, and how emotionally and spiritually healing The Chosen is. Making an effort to understand each other is a powerful choice, and there are so many resources available that help us understand the person whose experience is different from our own because of dementia, because of mental illness, because of physical disabilities, because of what's called neurodiversity, things like autism and ADHD. We have an opportunity to imitate our Lord here. I've taken the liberty of cobbling together something from Philippians 2 and something from Hebrews 2. It sounds like this. Jesus did not consider equality with God, that is perfection, a thing to be grasped. He entered our reality to be made fully human in every way in order that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What Jesus has done for us, we can do for others, but not from our own human will, how much we may want to. It must be the work of his Spirit in us. By November last year, I'd been through a few ups and downs, and twice last year, I felt like I had nothing left to give. At home, at work, and the number of people here, I've said, I know, I don't think I can do that. Although I had remembered that I wasn't alone, I was still struggling. And then along came our series from John's Gospel with the account of people's boxes being rattled. Reading about the paralyzed man, what I heard was him whinging, because all those people out there, they could help me, but they're not doing anything. I identified that attitude in myself. Ouch. So what could I see that I could do? Well, I could sort out a drawer or tidy a cupboard. Little things, but I could do something. And I knew from previous experience that doing something gets us started. And even if it doesn't solve the immediate problem, once a small job is done, it's not going to have to be repeated again the next day, unless it's doing the dishes. They weren't new lessons, but ones I'd become disconnected with in my deep freeze. And then the December series changed my perception of Christmas in ways that I can't really explain to you. We've been simplifying Christmas in my home to make it friendlier to burnt out and overstretched individuals. But this was really different. And I don't know that I've worked out how to describe it and how it impacted me. But I can show you something that I've noticed recently. Christmas, the Christmas sermons are like the opening parenthesis. The way you're reading, that's the opening. And it closes at Easter. Let me get something out. The Christmas series. The Holy One among the unholy, the infinite with finitude, the immortal born to die, the Creator entering creation. So that the unholy can become holy, so that the finite can experience the infinite, so that those destined to die can share in immortality, and so that we can share his creative Holy Spirit. I don't know what's planned for those sermons and events, but as we look towards Easter, we can take up those events, the ones offered here, and I'm still hopeful that something might happen at Black Mountain, but just a minute, what's on here? Oh yeah, and then, this is next. In the week after Christmas, there's an Easter concert that's being put on by a group of people. I think Beth's involved, isn't she? Julia? Yeah. And it's a multicultural Christian Easter event. There was one at Christmas time, And I wondered about it, and finally Malcolm and I went, and it was, I thought it was really awesome. There's a great lineup of cultural, acts, let's call them acts, performances from people within our community from different cultures. But under the banner of a Christian Easter event with the quote, Jesus died for our sins and arose from the dead and was witnessed by more than 500 at the same time. And one person I know who told me at Christmas that they're Buddhist was sharing about this on Facebook. And if it doesn't help us rethink Easter, then maybe it'll help us get our hats on for May Mission Month. The last thing in my box, I'll just hold it up like this. It's my grandfather's copy of the book Spartacus. It's an interesting story. It's about the servile wars in Rome. But I brought it because in here are pages that describe crucifixion and go far beyond what we read in the Gospels. It's sobering, and it's not for the faint-hearted, but it's something that we might want to consider at Christmas, at Easter time. If you want to have a read, come and talk to me. So the woman with the 10 coins, did she have a box that needed to be opened up? Look, I'd guess that her money represented to her security, right? And when she lost 1/10 of her savings, the adrenaline rush from the shock gave her enough fight to do a major clean. Chris's devotion referred to a mummy look. I like that. Having found the coin, did she consider, as I had after my illness, how much stress it had caused her? Did it prompt her to rethink her relationship to those coins? Did she realize that there's far greater security in strong relationships with people than in 10 coins? Is that why she spent money? Well, she must have spent money if she threw a party, right? Throwing a party for her community. Can you picture her many years later, being reminded by others about, you know, that time you threw that crazy party because you found a lost coin? I wonder if something changed in her that changed her relationships with her neighbors, almost like she'd started life all over again. Me, for quite a few years, when I've looked back in December at the year gone by, I've gone, oh, it's been so hard every year. And for the first time in a long time, I started this year with hope. It's kind of like I've found a spark of life all over again, and I'm really grateful for that. The challenges haven't gone away. If you've read Chris's devotion, his devotion about a mummy look, I think fits my situation, like an inanimate coin under the couch. I'd lost, I think, the light of God's Spirit in my grief, and he's found me again. He's in my circumstances with me, and I know that. How about you? I know that some of you have been through times of intense grief, and I bet there's others that I don't know, because I don't know what's in your box. But if you've lost your connection, please know that the Good Shepherd is still looking for you, to find you inside your box, to break out of the box you may have put him in, to reestablish that connection. He won't give up. And for me, those changes were ignited here in this church, listening to the words spoken from this pulpit. People travel across town, across the globe, to places where they hear that God's Spirit is at work. But here, I witness to you that God has been at work in this place, amongst us. We have the privilege of not having to go anywhere. I suspect I'm not the only one with an account to tell. Even Maureen's story about her keys. I can remember a long time ago, part of my opening the box was realizing that even if all I could do was say, God, I can't find my keys or my glasses, He would still answer me. So this is my reason for inviting you to share lunch, or turn morning tea into lunch or munch, because I'm not the only one with a story to tell, and I just want to create an opportunity for us to share with each other, to encourage each other, to celebrate Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that by believing, we may have life in His name. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a good shepherd, seeking us when we stray, seeking those who are lost. And we just give to you the boxes that we have, the secrets that we've hidden there, or the things that we've forgotten about. You know the ones we need to find. You know the ones we need to hand over to you. And you give us courage and strength to open the box and let you show us the way through it and through its contents. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And I invite you all to come on and celebrate over lunch. And then, if you still want to celebrate, there's the Squire Choir at 2 p.m.